So, anyway, if you have your Bible, please open up with me to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I don't mean to do it, but I am a pastor, or a teacher, or a preacher, whatever you want to call it. I don't mean to offend you, but I will offend somebody at some time, because that's just what it is. The gospel is offensive. It's a stumbling block. It's ridiculous to those that don't believe. And so I will say some things that are in the scriptures. Don't take my word for it. Search the scriptures to make sure that this is what the word of God says. And prayerfully consider it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 is where I want to start. We're going to read three separate passages all in Ephesians, and we're going to kind of work backwards in the book. We'll start with Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, just prior to that, we're going to read verses 22 to 33. 22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 3, we were just in chapter 5, turn back to Ephesians chapter 3, we'll read two verses there, verses 14 and 15. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. May the Lord add his abundant blessing to the reading and also the hearing of his holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, gracious Heavenly Father, sitting in heavens above and at your right hand is our Lord Jesus. And in his name we pray that by his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ that dwells with us and is in us and is upon us who believe, we thank you, Father, that we might look at your word and pray, Father, that you'll minister unto us the truth of what you would have us see in your word, that you would build us up to be strong in the faith, spiritually nurtured, and pray, Lord God, that you will be glorified in it. We thank you, Lord. Pray that the Lord Jesus will be exalted. And I ask you, Lord, that through the frailty of my flesh, that that notwithstanding your word will go forth, that you'll keep anything of my inconsistencies and my sin from this, keep it out of this message, and may it be only the truth of your word. And even so, Lord, if I make a mistake or mess up, say something wrong, I pray, Father, that your Spirit will minister unto the hearers. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We thank you, Lord, and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Ephesians is an awesome book of the Bible in the New Testament. Paul, the apostle, wrote it from prison in Rome. And when we talk about prison, it's not just some jail cell in Bethel or even their shack right over here. It was a dungeon. It was like three stories down below the earth. It was dark. It was dirty. And here Paul pens Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the book of Philemon, probably 2 Timothy, the second time he was in prison. He writes these letters with such joy of the Spirit of God. And the book of Ephesians is written from prison, and it is an awesome book. Some of the greatest theology, that's the study of God, the doctrines or the teachings concerning who God is and what He does, are found in the book of Ephesians. A 6-chapter little letter. And in the first 3 chapters, it's about those doctrines, who God is and what He does, how He works, His majesty, His goodness, that He is God, that He is King, and that He is a Heavenly Father. That in Christ we have salvation. And in the last 3 chapters, it gives practical insights to the church of what we must do as Christians. And because the Lord has placed in my heart to bring unto you messages these last few weeks that are the most important, I believe in my heart to be able to bring to you so that I don't have a lot of time left. So I want to bring some of the most important messages that I can, so that when we're gone, that Pastor John doesn't have a tough time. I'm sorry that I called him that. Well, I'm not sorry I called him that. He's humbled by that. He will be, I believe that this is what's going to happen, is he's going to be interim pastor. Interim meaning at least temporary, until that point when either the congregation and the leadership decide he is our pastor, or another pastor fills in. I pray that it's him, because he loves you with the heart of Jesus Christ, with the same heart God placed in my heart to love you. I see it in him, and that's why I would love for him to be the pastor, because he loves you and prays for you now. And he will love you and pray for you even then after we're gone. But I wanted to bring this message that you notice that the last one we read in Ephesians chapter 3, it tells us that God is our Father, our Heavenly Father. When Jesus came to earth as a man, God in human flesh, when he came to earth, he kept on talking about the Father. And then in Ephesians, it mentions here that the church is the family of God, and He is our Heavenly Father. And I want you to know how important family is. The Scriptures declare it. And the one thing that I've realized with this disease that I have, that gives me so short time possibly on the planet, the average lifespan of someone diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, is 2 to 5 years. So I might only have a few years left. And so I realized that if someone wrote a book about some missionary pastor to Scammon Bay, that will not mean anything if I don't treat my family with the kind of love that God has for them in Christ Jesus. If I don't raise Rachel up to be a woman of God in the short time I have left, anything that I've even done here in Scammon Bay meant nothing. If it means anything that I've done as a missionary in the Philippines, it means nothing. What means a great deal is that I raised my family in this community of Scammon Bay, and so that everyone in Scammon Bay said, you know, God, John was kind of a regular guy. That's why we liked him. He was not holier than thou. We saw him for what he was. But one thing, he loved his family. He wasn't perfect, but he loved his family. And that's a supernatural love that God gives unto us, to love our wives as husbands, to love our children as fathers, to love the family of God also, to love the brethren, the saints in Christ. The family is so important to God, and I want to leave you with that message tonight. And we may talk about what we're going to talk about, our husbands, men of God. See, I call John and Johnny and Jacob, these guys that desire to know God and serve God and love God, I call them men of God. And I'll call anyone in here a man of God. Xavier, who's been worshiping with us, he's a man of God. Why? Because he's perfect? No. But men are not perfect. Since Adam fell, there is not a perfect man that has ever lived except for one, and that is Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh. We're merely men. But to not call us men of God, it would be untrue according to the Word of God, because the Word of God defines a man of God as being a man who is in prayer and a man who is in the Word of God. A man of the Bible, a man in the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures, maybe not understanding everything in it, but wants to, because he knows that knowing about God is to know God. And then being in prayer, because prayer is speaking with God and communicating with Him. Not just asking Him for something. And so a man of God is a man who is in God's Word and in prayer for fellowship with God. That's a man of God. And I believe that if this message today touches the hearts of men, and I'm talking to you young people too, don't think I'm talking just about Xavier or Monroe or Uppas that are in here. I'm talking to you young men right there. You young men right back here. I'm talking to every one of you that are a man. Because if you're about 11 or 12 years old, I'm going to treat you as a man while I'm here. I think I have treated you as men. I know that the men here, the brethren, will treat you as men. Because you know what? That's part of the Yupik culture. You want to talk about culture? And you here's this Gussick telling you about the Yupik culture. I have a brain and I have eyes and I've read, and some of my best friends are Yupiks. You know, some of the men in this chapel are my best friends, and they are Yupik. I have other Yupik elders that are great dear friends of mine. Fred Savak tells me stories of the things of Alaska. And I know that the things of the Bible were in this culture, because when God brought the light unto this people, there are things that you said, that is true, because we've been doing that. We were just not serving the God of the Scriptures the way that we knew we should be. Light was coming. It was told to the Yupik people 100 years ago, and when light came, it seemed to just ring true, because you were doing things the way the Bible said to do them. But today we have young people that are so filled with Nintendo and Xbox and Game Boy and satellite TV and internet. Young boys and young ladies that 100 years ago didn't have those problems, because men, even without Christ, were raising boys to be men. Not boys to be adolescents running around and doing crazy stuff. And I believe that if we grab on to the truth of the Scriptures to stand up as men of God in this congregation, then we will have godly men in our community. You won't have problems with Lydia trying to talk to airplanes because kids are doing mischief on the radio. It's illegal, by the way. If you haven't if you don't remember that, that is illegal for people to use those communications, the radio, the VHF, for fun and games. It is a method of communication that is established by the federal government for communication. A plane can crash, and yet kids get on the radio and play their rap music and all that stuff. It's a shame that we have to have a community like that. But if we are, as Christians, men of God that produce godly men in this community, then that will change, because the Spirit of God will move through this community as it's been doing, since it's been back. Yes, sure, we have Christmas Christians that have come up, that only come to church for Christmas. They call themselves Christians, but you know that they live like the devil the rest of the year. Every other day out of the rest of the year. And I pray for them. I know men in this sanctuary pray for them. Pray that the truth of the reality of Christ is in their hearts every single day, and not just one time a year or twice a year on Christmas and Easter, or even once a week on Sunday, and then the rest of the days, well, I did my thing for God. This is what it's all about. As we become godly men, we are family men, according to Ephesians 3, verse 15 that we read, the last passage of Scripture we read. That means that we are to be godly husbands to our wives and godly fathers to our children. And men, or young people, if you have been called by God to a life of singleness, I'm not excluding you, even though I'm mostly going to talk about what it is to be a godly married man. I want you to listen, because if you are truly called by a life of singleness, you probably don't have thoughts of girls right now. If you are thinking of that young sweet thing that's in school, or have ever thought of her and want to be with her, you just think she's the coolest, then more than likely God has not called you to a life of singleness. And then you need to pay attention to this lesson if you want to serve God, if you want to honor God. Because these are what the Scriptures say. God didn't just say, okay, do what you want. He says, my Son paid the price for your life, and He is life itself. And if you want to honor God, if God has truly done a change in your life, then you'll listen and want to be obedient. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect or that you won't sin. It does mean that your life has been changed, that you want to turn from the things that you once loved to the things you once hated. What did you once love? You loved the things of the world. Sin. You loved doing things that were against God. What are the things you once hated? You hated God. If you don't know God, or didn't know God, what you did was you hated God. That's what the Bible says. So if you're called to a life of singleness, you still need to pay attention, even if you are, because the information in there that you will receive from the Scriptures means that you will respect the family of God, because that's what the church is called. By respecting other families, even though you're called to be a single man, you're called for a single young woman, which means you have no thoughts for the other sex. Because fornication and adultery is a sin before God. It means that you don't want to be pure. It means that you're saying that God is an impure God. And if you've committed those sins in the past, know that you have forgiveness in Christ. Make this day the day that you said, I stand for God and for Him. For purity, for He is a pure God. For holiness, because He is a holy God. For goodness, because He is a good God. You're not under condemnation in Christ. You have liberty and freedom and all these things. So verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5 is where we take off in our message to find out what it is. And ladies, pay attention. Also, even though I'm speaking to the men, you need to know what to look for in a godly man if you're single. And if you are a married woman, This is what you can expect that your husband should start begin growing into. And if he's not, pray that he becomes this man. Pray that he becomes this man. I know that I'm praying that all the men in this village do become that. And as I've said, and I've said it plainly, you know, we are leaving. And we don't want to leave because Scammon Bay is our home. You are my family. You're more of my family than my flesh and blood. And I will love you until my last breath. And I will love you even beyond that. God has placed that love in my heart, and I will keep that. And if this disease is true, that I do have it and my days are short on this planet, then my beloved brother, my brethren, the brethren come in and as leaders in this church continue on with what God is doing, know that I'll always be your pastor. In this respect, that I believe this will be my last pastorate. But I will still be a pastor in the sense that I will rise up at 4:30 every morning and pray for every one of you. God has placed that in my heart that will never go away. This is the family of God that God has called me to. I love you. And as I pray for you now, when I rise up, sometimes it's a struggle. 4:30 turns into 4:45 with a snooze. And since my hands don't work too good, sometimes I don't hit the snooze right away. And don't get up so well. But I get up, and I pray for you, and it is an honor, a privilege, a blessing to pray for you. And I'll continue to do that right up until the point that God takes me home. And at that point, I'll be worshiping with my dear brother's sons. We won't have a thought but anything but Jesus. We will be right up there. I pray that would be awesome for me to be next to Reichel and Riemann, looking at Jesus and taking our eyes not away from Him, whatever, but to look and think on Him always until all the family of God is together with Jesus worshiping Him. So this is what it's all about, men. Verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord." Men love to take that. Why? Because men love to take that and use it to pound their wives and have dominion over them. Why? Because Adam sinned. And men, we have corruption in us. So you got to look at that, men. It says, "As unto the Lord." Are you being like your Lord? Are you treating your wife as your Lord? That's convicting, isn't it? If you are not being as Jesus Christ unto your wife, her submission to you, is she's still obligated to submit herself because that's what God has called her to do. But if you're beating her, it says in the verse, if you're beating her verbally, and God forbid that you're beating her physically, it says that you're doing that to yourself. It says that, verse 29, "For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For Christ to rail on the church would be like spousal abuse, beating a wife. Men, we are to love our wives." It'll say in just a minute, "Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord." Men, if you are not being as the Lord unto your husbands, you are going to be called into account for why you did not do that. Maybe she was submissive, maybe she wasn't. God will deal with her in her submission. But men, maybe she has a reason why not. Good reason why not to be submissive if we are not being as the Lord unto her. It says, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as the Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Notice this, that in verse 23, is the man is supposed to be head, or the husband is the head of the family. You know, they have that expression, the man wears the pants in the family. Well, in Alaska, the women wear pants too. It's just the way the things go. You got to keep warm. But it means that the men are going to be the ones that are responsible. It doesn't mean that women are more important. or less important than men. Women have great responsibility in the household, and they have great honor in the household. In fact, the thing that we need to see as we've read this passage, we see that the honor that the wife has from the man is an honor that is that must be that is genuine in the spirit. It's an honor that is commanded by God, but He empowers you to give those wives the honor that is due her. In another passage it says, treat her as a weaker vessel. Now there are some women, I suppose, that are as strong or stronger than their husbands. But not that many. They are a weaker vessel. We are the men that should be taking care of our wives and loving them. And as head, it is just an expression that means authority as leader. We need to remember where that authority comes from. It comes from God, who is our Heavenly Father. And you're not over God, men. You're not over Jesus Christ. That is certain. I'm not over Jesus Christ, and I need to submit to Him in that leadership. We lead according to the Scripture as honoring God, because if you are trying to lead in your family and you're not reading, you're not in your Word, and prayerfully in your Word, that the leadership is just a guessing game. It's like trying to worship God without the Bible. You cannot be saved if someone has not heard the gospel of the Word of God according to Scriptures. They cannot be saved. Do you realize that? That's what Scriptures say. Because looking at the heavens and the earth, Romans chapter 1 says that if we see the heavens and the earth, that is not enough to bring us the knowledge that God sent a Savior, that God became a man in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to the cross, suffered terrible humiliation as becoming a man, being tortured in His human flesh, and God pouring out His anger upon sin, upon His Son. That needs to be preached according to His Word. And the heavens declare God's handiwork, yes, but it does not declare the gospel unto salvation. It needs to be according to His Word. The same way unto salvation, the same way our families must be run. If a man is running his family without being in the Word, then he is out of order, and he is destined for ruin. It's like trying to guess how your family is going to turn out. You wonder why sometimes our children are acting the way they are? How often have we been in our Word and in prayer? It takes a man of God to be a godly man. It takes a man of God in the Word and in prayer to be that godly husband and to be that godly father. If we're not doing those things, then we're not really the head. We're just following our own noses. And there is no head in the family. Also, it says this. Notice this. It says that the husband is to be the Savior. The Savior of the... In verse 23, and He is the Savior of the body. As in this body of the family, the man as the father of the household, as the husband of the wife, he is the head of that family. He is also the Savior of that body of believers, that little family, that little nucleus there. Do you realize what it's saying? That as Jesus Christ is our Savior and gave His life hanging on Calvary's tree, that also men, young men, if you're going to become husbands, it's saying that the woman that God has selected for you to be a wife, that you are being raised up by God to lay down your life for her. I didn't pause for effect. I had to think about that myself. Every time I think of that thought, here's an illustration. As much as I love my daughter isn't here. And I think I've used this illustration before. Let's say I'm in good health. I don't have this disease. I get on my snow go. Let's say another miracle happens. The Yamaha is running. I go on out towards Kuzlovac. And a strange thing, I have Lisa and Rachel, and a bear comes. Big brown bear. Wow. Man, I thought that we got rid of him over at Felix's house, or shack. A brown bear comes. If I were only given the choice to save one, it would be Lisa. Because I have to lay down my life for her. In fact, if I... let's say that Lisa and Rachel are there, and I start fighting this grizzly bear, this brown bear, and only one of them could get away. I fight in such a way that Lisa gets away because I am to lay down my life for my wife. Rachel might die. It sounds like a horrifying thing, but my love for my children cannot exceed my love for my wife. That's what the Bible declares. Jesus Christ gave his life for the church, his bride, his wife, his spouse. Men, that's what we must do. Young men, that girl that you're thinking about, the one that you have your attention for in school, if God has placed that woman, you need to keep her untouched. You need to honor her. If you get into a position where you are going to be tempted to be in a sexual relationship with her, you are sinning against God. Don't do it. And you're sinning, guess what? Against yourself. And also, if that woman is not going to be your wife, legally before God, according to scriptures, then you are committing adultery against whoever she's going to marry. That's the truth of it. That's what the scriptures say. That's where the purity comes in. We need to keep ourselves pure as men for that one. And then that person, that wife, becomes that much more precious to us. And in Christ, if she has committed some kind of sin before you met her, remember that in Christ, that's done away with. And then also, in yourself, if you've done those things, it is forgiven in Christ. Turn this day and repent from those things and say, this day is the day that I honor you as my wife. Look at verses 25 through 28. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. The blessing that comes from being able to treat your wife just that way. It takes work, men. It doesn't happen automatic. You weren't born with wisdom. God had to give you wisdom and you had to ask for it. And likewise, with our relationship with our wives, Christ saved and sanctified a church that didn't deserve it. We were sinners so totally depraved and so totally wicked that we couldn't save ourselves. It took God becoming a man to save us. Now, a wife that is sanctified, this is why I'm convicted. Have I been reading the Word with my wife? I prayed with her today. And I said, you know, I pray with you less than I used to. We used to pray every day, just husband and wife together. But am I reading with my wife the Word of God that she might grow in the things of God? I'm convicted of that myself. I have been reading less with her the things of God from the Word of God. And this is what Christ does in us as a church. This is why we come on a Sunday, or the first day of the week, to hear preaching of the Word. So that we can be cleansed, so that we can walk in purity and in knowledge of God. So that Christ, through that, is presenting us to Himself more mature. We don't get saved and then all of a sudden everything's perfect. This is a period of growth until we are glorified, so that we grow closer to Him and grow in holiness. Think about this too, in sanctifying. God has given you, me, us as men, the responsibility for His daughters. If they are Christian ladies, Christian women, they are His daughters. And however you treat them, you are treating the daughter of God. That is very, very sobering for us men. We need to keep that in mind. Young men, the young ladies that are in school, if you're fooling around with them and all that, if they are Christians, and if you call yourself a Christian, do you realize that you are fooling around against the Scriptures with the daughter of God? Because if she's a Christian and loves Christ and has turned to Him, and then maybe isn't perfect, she definitely isn't perfect because you're not perfect. And if you are having thoughts of her that are impure, you're having thoughts of the daughter of God in impurity. And you're defying and defiling God and yourself. You need to keep that in mind. That's what God has placed in us. So I'm going to leave you with this message right here. I'm going to have you turn to a book called Joshua, the sixth book of the Bible in the Old Testament. Joshua, the end of the book, chapter 24. There's someone here that isn't taking this very seriously. Some young men are thinking, well, I don't believe it. Check it out in your Word. Check it out in the Bible. Maybe you're not even interested in looking in the Bible. Because maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And God, the Holy Spirit, has just put it on my heart. Not a miracle, I didn't hear a voice, but it put it on my heart that the things of God are not first, last, and everything in between in your life. In fact, coming here to church tonight is saying, well, you know what, I'm getting in out of the way. It's just like sometimes we give our money, like the offering is taken up. You know, I made $10 this week, I'm going to give God $1. First dollar right off. But you know what we do when we do that? We're getting rid of God. We're giving Him like the first 10% or the first 20%. And then I don't have to deal with God anymore because we bought God off. When we come to church, sometimes we'll come, we might even open our Bible, sing a few hymns, but when we come here, we're just paying God off. God, I did my part. I went to church. I listened to that old Pastor John Gussick talk and talk and talk. But you owe me now, God, because I came. God doesn't owe any one of us anything. In fact, for Him to send His Son was such a gracious act of Him doing that, even though we don't deserve it. We should all fall on our faces and owe Him everything. That's the truth of the gospel. We are so wicked that if God sent every one of us to hell, He is just and good and righteous and holy to do so. And for you that have been sitting patiently here, I apologize to you that you came to hear an uplifting message. But there's someone here who is not serious about the things of God. And I just want you to know that God loves you so much. I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are, but God loves you so much that He's not going to let you get away without hearing how much God loves you, that He sent His Son to die on the cross, to be buried 3 days and three nights, to be risen again, to be seated at the right hand of God the Father, and He's coming again. And only by His supernatural power to come upon you to receive that and say, I turn from sin now and turn unto God, then you will perish in everlasting flame. And I want you to know that today you have heard the gospel. Christ suffered the anger of God for your sin, for you to receive Him now. And for you to do that, you need to call unto God tonight. If you need to know more about it, talk to Monroe, talk to Xavier, talk to Johnny, talk to John, talk to Jacob, talk to Frank, talk to the men that you know that are walking with God, that know this, that have been speaking of the Scriptures, and understand what it is that God has done. And don't stop until you know that it is well with your soul. That I have Christ, and that I will be, if I die right this minute, that I will be with Him in heaven. Don't stop until that happens. God is speaking to someone here. God is speaking to someone here, and for we who are Christians, we need to be praying for that one or two, whoever it is. It's not a New Year's message, but in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, Joshua, which is an interesting name because Joshua is another way of saying Jesus' name. Yehoshua, God is salvation, will save. Joshua is Jesus' name, another English way of saying Jesus' name, Joshua. He was the successor, the guy that followed after Moses. He led the people into the promised land, and after 5 years of battles, he said this in verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. And in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Even Joshua mentioned the flood. If you don't think that there is a destruction coming, every one of the prophets, including Joshua right here, spoke of a flood that happened and destroyed the earth. You heard the story of Noah. Peter, in 2 Peter, speaks of it again, and he says, so much so that God brought a flood the first time. The next time He's going to destroy the earth with fire. So everything that you cherish on this planet will burn, will be destroyed. The only thing that will last is what we did with one another as believers in Christ. What we've done with our family as believers in Christ. And most especially, our relationship with God the Father as believers in Christ. Because heaven is not merely just the opposite of hell, the place where, instead of torment, it is the place where we will be with the Lord forever. And maybe you don't want that, but let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word, and I pray, Lord, that it ministers deeply unto those that needed to hear it. The gospel of Jesus Christ, in His name, amen.